Well, good morning. My name's Graham Marks. I'm the Senior Assistant Minister here, and along with Luke Thompson, our Senior Minister, I too would like to extend a warm welcome to you and a happy Christmas this Christmas Day. Let's pray as we think about the passage that Norma has just read for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son. We thank you that it is through him we are able to come back into a right relationship with you. As we reflect on the well-known events that occurred at the first Christmas, we pray that you would speak to us afresh. May we not just hear what you say to us this morning through your word, but may it affect our lives today and every day, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess we've all got them, our favourite Christmas stories. Perhaps it's shepherds out in their fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. And bang, an angel of the Lord appears. And his opening words are, "Don't be afraid." I take it that an angelic appearance like that is scary. Otherwise, why say, "Don't be afraid"? It seems to be their opening line whenever they turn up on the scene. Or maybe for you, it's Mary and Joseph. Having had to travel to Bethlehem because of a Roman census, forcing people to go back to their hometowns to be counted. And there's Mary, perhaps, you know, 8.5 months pregnant, travelling from Nazareth to Bethlehem, a journey of over 100 kilometres. Today we're looking at three responses that were made by people who were there. Our information comes from Matthew's biography of Jesus, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, which Norma's just read for us. And we begin by looking at the response of the wise men, then we're going to look at King Herod, and then we're going to look at the religious leaders of the day. So let's start with the wise guys. We don't know much about them, really. We certainly don't know how many there were. There were at least two, because it says wise men, but the number isn't actually mentioned. The idea of the three wise men comes from the gifts, but who knows how many there were? We don't know. The single Greek word that is translated here as wise men was used to describe people who were more like ancient astronomers. They probably weren't kings either. Despite what the carol says, never mind. These wise guys were non-Jews or Gentiles, and we really don't know where they came from. Somewhere in the east of Israel, we're told. We can think more about that. There's some ideas as to where they might have been from, but we really don't know. But somehow they become aware of the birth of he who was born King of the Jews. And they travel a fair distance, and they reasonably assume that the best place to start their search was the capital of the Jewish nation, Jerusalem. There they discover that they need to travel a further 8 kilometres southwest of Jerusalem to a little town called Bethlehem. It's extremely unlikely that these wise men visited Jesus in his birthplace, being a barn or a cave or wherever it was. Sorry about that, but all the nativity scenes with all the Christmas cards, probably wrong, never mind. Matthew records that they found Jesus in a house. In fact, Jesus could have been as old as 2 when the wise men turned up. And when they do get there, when the wise men get to the place where Jesus was, we read, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." And that was just finding the place where Jesus was. They hadn't seen him yet. We read on, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. The reaction of the wise men when they see Jesus is to lay down flat. They fell down. They prostrated themselves in recognition that Jesus was king. It's like they say, "You, Jesus, are up there, but we are down here, and we want to show that through our humility." Well, that's one reaction to Jesus, the wise men, rejoicing and worshipping the king. What about King Herod? What's his reaction? Well, if the emotion of the wise men was exceedingly great joy, the emotion of Herod was exceedingly great hostility. Herod was supposed to be the king of the Jews, but he was a political king. He wasn't even really a Jew. His mother was an Arabian. Jewish heritage was always traced through the mother's line because you could always be certain who a baby's mother was, obviously, but the father's identity was a little more obscure. Anyway, Herod was appointed by the Romans about 40 years before these events, so he's getting on a bit. He's quite old, and he's been there for a while, and the people of Jerusalem knew what sort of king he was. Right at the beginning of the reading we heard this morning, we heard this. When Herod the king heard this, that is, that the king of the Jews, Jesus, had been born, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You see, if Herod got angry about something, then the residents in and around Jerusalem would have good reason to be troubled, because Herod was quite the madman. He was outraged at a thought of a king who would rival him. In verse 8, he says to the wise men, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Let me translate it to you in what Herod was really getting at. When you have found him, let me know so that I can come and kill him. How do we know that? Well, because when the wise men didn't go back to Herod, he orders the murder of all infant boys under the age of 2. Herod, if nothing else, was thorough. He wanted to be absolutely certain he'd located his rival to his throne. So he calls in all the experts. They, of course, were the religious leaders. He calls in all the chief priests. You might think, oh, so what? Well, there was only one chief priest every year. But Herod wants the advice of all of them, not just the current one. It'd be a bit like getting all the Australian prime ministers together, past and present, and there are plenty of them, and we could get them together and we could get their opinion. That's what's going on here. So Herod gets all the religious experts together, and his question to his religious experts was, where is the Christ to be born? Now, Christ, of course, isn't Jesus' surname. It's a title. Christ means God's anointed one. And the irony here, dripping with irony, Herod doesn't actually know what he's saying, because what he's really saying is this. Where is the one born that God promised centuries before, like we heard in our first reading from Isaiah, who's going to save God's people? Where is the anointed one to be born? Where is the one who will rescue all the people going to be born? Where is the one promised through the prophets like Jeremiah, like Isaiah and so forth? Herod has no idea of the significance of the question he's asking. Herod's response, rather than worship of Jesus, is to get rid of this rival king. Not worship, but murder. Well, the religious people have the answer, don't they? They knew their Bibles, their Old Testament, that's what their Bibles were. The answer, Bethlehem. So how do the religious leaders respond to the news of Jesus' birth? They do nothing. They don't respond at all. That's extraordinary, isn't it? Wouldn't you expect the religious Jewish people to join the Gentile astronomers and go to Bethlehem? They've just been involved in the most fantastic and significant discussion since the creation of the world, and what do? Nothing. Presumably, they just go back to their religious observance and ignore the Son of God. They care more about their religious practices, being good religious people, than they do about the Son of God. They should have been eager expectation of the coming of the Messiah. That's what their Bibles have been telling them for centuries. But they're not interested in what God was doing. They're only interested in their own little religious world. Well, there are three responses. What's our response? Wise men, Gentiles, acknowledged Jesus for who he was. Herod was hostile to Jesus, and the religious people ignored Jesus. Are we like the wise men, like Herod, or the religious people? Where are you in the story? Well, we're not like Herod, surely. We're not hostile to Jesus. We wouldn't be here right now, would we? Or would we? What happens when things don't go to plan? You get sick, or a loved one gets sick, or worse, they die. Did 2018 go well for you? Did you do everything you wanted to do? Did anything happen that you hadn't planned or wanted? Did you pray for something and it's like God's answer to your prayer was, no. I have something better in mind for you, but you're just going to have to wait and trust me because I know what I'm doing. Think for a moment about the power of our great God just in the Christmas event. I'm going to put the virgin birth to one side because that just demonstrates beyond any measure the power of God for a woman to be able to become pregnant without the intervention of a man. But God can do that because God can do anything. But think about some of the other things. Mary was in the wrong town. She needed to go to Bethlehem to have the baby so that the prophecy where Jesus was to be born would be fulfilled. Why didn't God simply get the prophet to say Nazareth instead of Bethlehem? It would have saved Mary, a very pregnant Mary and Joseph, a very difficult journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Why didn't God do it that way? Instead, he arranges for the Roman king, Caesar Augustus, to decide, I know what I'll do, let's do a census. And to do that, of course, will require every single person to travel to their hometown. How big is that for God to organise that? To guide the wise men, God uses a star. That's a much better star than that one, but there you go. God uses a star in the sky to do it. He could have simply told them in a dream, go to Bethlehem. Could have done that. He certainly used that method to make sure the wise men didn't go back to Herod. God has a huge picture of everything in his mind, and his purposes are sometimes hidden from us. And all we have is our tiny, minute perspective. And of course, we think that's so important. We need to be careful that we're not fair weather followers of Jesus. Oh yes, we're happy to follow him when things are okay, but when things are not, from our perspective, the danger is we think God has abandoned us. We can end up accusing him of not looking after us as we think he should. Are we able to say, as Paul does, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good? Are we hostile to Jesus? Even a little when we don't get our own way? Or in a big way, like Herod, rejecting Jesus as our king? I'll be king in my life, just as Herod wanted to be king in his life. Or are we religious? The religious ones knew all the answers. They would have come first at the Bible trivia quiz down the local pub in Bethlehem or Jerusalem or wherever. The religious ones could tell you exactly how the rules of the synagogue worked. They weren't hostile towards Jesus. They were just indifferent. They didn't care. They had head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. They knew all about God, but they didn't know God. Could we be indifferent to Jesus? Could we just be going through the motions of religious observance rather than engaging with God? That's the great danger, isn't it? Because it looks Christian. You can come to church every week. You can give regularly. You can read your Bible every day. You can say your prayers. You can go to a Bible study group. Now, I'm all in favour of people coming to church each week, giving regularly, reading their Bibles every day, praying and going to a Bible study group. They're all good things to do. But it's possible that these things could just be a habit, just something you do. Good habits, but habits nonetheless. The test of indifference to Jesus has to do with whether our faith makes any difference in obeying what God says. Do we live under his kingly rule and authority, or do we live under our own rule and authority? People can be hostile, people can be indifferent, or people can worship like the wise men did. So what did it look like for them, the wise men, and what might it look like for us if we're going to be wise men and women? What did the wise men do? Well, firstly, they put themselves out. They were prepared to travel a long distance, no doubt with the possible risk of thieves along the way, but it was important for them to acknowledge Jesus for who he was. They worshipped him by spending time with him and at cost of other activities. Your diary will reveal what's important to you. Today, and over the next day or two, or if your family's anything like mine, it'll stretch into January because it's always hard to get everyone together, you'll be spending time with those who are important to you, I take it. That's what we do at Christmas, and why not? It's a good thing to do. We like to spend time with those we love. Do you love Jesus? Secondly, it cost them. The gifts that they brought were not stocking stuffers from Kmart. They would have been expensive. They would have had to make sacrifices in order to bring those gifts. It's interesting, in the passage that was read to us, they were described as treasures. Jesus is our treasure. Gift-giving at Christmas is actually the reverse of what we do. Because Jesus is our treasure and he gives himself to us and we can give ourselves to him because he's the only one who can restore our relationship with God because of our rebellion. Jesus was born to die some 33 years later after his birth. His undeserved death is what saves us. He died in our place. The perfect one for the sinful ones, us. That's why he came. Yes, Christmas is really all about Easter. Thirdly, these wise guys obeyed. When they were warned in the dream not to go back to Herod, they obeyed. When God told them what he wanted them to do, they did it. They were quick to obey. Obeying God is not natural. And it's not natural because we would rather be in charge. We would rather decide what is right and what is wrong. And that is what the Bible describes as sin. And sin separates us from God. And that's why we need a Saviour. We have a choice. Hostility, indifference, or worship. There's our challenge. How will you respond to Jesus this Christmas? And into 2019. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the journey of the Gentile wise men who showed us how we are to respond to Jesus the King. May we be people who worship him with the whole of our life. May we be prepared to give up what we treasure, that really is no treasure at all, to treasure you. And may we worship you with our whole life. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.